I'm returning to the helmet of salvation this morning. Last week we came to the helmet of salvation in our study of God's instruction in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And last week I spoke out of the subject of salvation as being at the very end. Remember, this business of salvation, no matter what goes on between now and then, there is going to be this moment where everybody's raised from the dead. Everybody. Whoever lived, who was alive at the time, everybody who ever lived is going to be all raised from the dead. Every single one of them. And Jesus is in the process. It's one big event. He returns and he gathers the nations, everybody, gathered in front of him, and he divides them. He does this as sheep from the goats. And then he says to the ones who are on his right hand, he says, come, you who did all the right things, inherit. He didn't say that, did he? No. He says, come, you who were blessed by my Father. We see the great electing purposes of God in that statement. Come, you who are there, not because you did something, but because he did something. Come and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. And then quickly, this side over here, come, you who were cursed. And he takes all of them, and they all go into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, but they're going to join the devil and his angels in this place of everlasting personal torment for forever and ever and ever. Only one group ends up going someplace that's a good place to go. And it's a new heavens and a new earth. And there is no more sin and no more death. And we inhabit this place. We don't even know what it's going to look like. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, the New Testament says, what God has prepared for us out here. But we'll be a body, soul and spirit person. We'll be eating, walking around. I'll be looking for Suzanne. I'll say, Lord, you know, where is she? Where is she? And she's over there running the other direction. She's running the other direction. Yeah, so anyway, in the new heavens and the new earth, that's what it's going to be. Don't make any mistake about that. That's where we're going. And all of us, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Because when he died on the cross and cried out, the debt is paid, he was talking about you and me, us. And we're not going to get wrath. We're going to get eternal life. And that was the business last week, was to say, as you come to this business of putting on this helmet, you stick that on, the fact is, you know that when you die today, right now, you're going to go to heaven. Your spirit is going to leave your body in the earth, and it's going to go into heaven. And you're thinking, I'm never going to be condemned, and at the judgment, my body's going to be raised. I'm going to be a whole person again, you know. And then all that other stuff I talked about. And you know, you're certain about that. You know you have eternal life. That was where I've tried to drive you to the point. I don't care how long you've been a church member. I don't care how long you've been, you know. The issue is, in a moment like this, the evangelist is saying to you, are you certain that you're a Christian? That you know you have eternal life? Or are you just playing religious games with Christianity? That's always possible. It's terribly the fact all over the Bible from beginning to end. It's filled with these people that are right in the middle of the kingdom, and they're no more saved than Satan himself. But they're going up to the temple, and they're bringing their lambs and their things like that, and they're Sadducees and Pharisees and kings and princes and heads of households. Blah. All the way through the Bible is this amazement of a guy like Nicodemus coming to see Jesus in the dead of night because he was afraid of the Sanhedrin which he served on. And he's engaging Jesus in a discussion, and Jesus says to him, he wants to talk about religious things, and Jesus says, verily I say to you, you must be born again. No one can enter in the course of the conversation. He says, no one can enter, or first, he says, no one can see it, and no one can enter the kingdom unless you're born again. And this is a guy who'd been in the kingdom, who could have been born again at any time in his life, but he wasn't. And at the end of the day, end of that conversation, It says he wanders off in the dark from which he came, and he's got his head down and he's saying, how can these things be? And Jesus had said to him as he's walking away, you are a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? And Nicodemus, a member of the kingdom of the church of his day, walks out into the darkness, and we're not sure at that point where he is. And he's not sure. But we're sure later on, because he shows up asking Pilate to take the body down, right? He comes with there Joseph of Arimathea and buries him. We know from church traditions at least that he got it. At some point as he's walking through the night, he went, boy, and he's born again. And he came to life and he knew Jesus, but he wasn't. And so that's always a sermon that needs to be preached at least once a quarter in a Christian church, in these days especially, when we've let everybody in on no what whatever circumstances. And we're not like the Great Awakening originated in the 1700s with George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers preaching. And you know what George Whitefield preached about? Every time he came among, and he was in the churches. He wasn't in the cornfields in the cities. He was in the churches. His people in the crowd were church members. And you know what he preached to them? Every sermon, you must be born again. Jonathan Edwards, the great sermon on the sinners in the hands of the angry God, was the middle of the 1700s, and he walked into his grandfather's church where they'd been letting people come to the Lord's table for the previous umpty-ump years. And the children, who just automatically said, because my father's a Christian, you know, they could bring him. Just, you're the richest guy in the church, your kid can come to the table. No problem. And so the church was filled with people who came faithfully to the table every time when the communion table was offered, and they'd been baptized, but they weren't saved. They weren't born again. And what shook the place up was him saying, no, no, you're like, if you're not a righteous person, you're like, you are like a little spider hanging over hell on a gossamer web of spider web. And you're not saved. And your bad life proves that you're not a member of God's kingdom. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. That's what he did. And that's what created the flame of the Great Awakening. Not this nonsense mental health counseling thing that we've got going on in our culture now. Sin, righteousness, judgment to come. Do you know for certain that you have eternal life? That you've been born again? That you're walking in the kingdom alive because of Jesus Christ's great purpose for you on the cross. That's the point of last week. That's that helmet of salvation. That's really important. Eternal salvation. Got it? Eternal forgiveness for the forgiveness of your sins, okay? But I mentioned last week that there was another passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 11, where we're going to do that in a minute. I'm sorry. I'm a little tired today. I just confess that to you. Let's back up. Let's read the passage that we're in. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. So turn there first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. I'm 6, verse 10. That's how this yesterday the sun just kind of baked me completely out of my mind. Yeah, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Sorry. All right, you there now? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Then let me just read to you 1 Thessalonians 5. These, just listen for this, on his use of the helmet of salvation. He says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." The qualifying passage is verse 8. "We belong to the day. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate." And here, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Another one, it was the helmet of salvation in Ephesians. Here it's the hope of salvation. And that's a slightly different emphasis that I want to kind of pull on here today. Because see, the issue is, once I get on the road to go someplace, I've got to get there on that road. If God elected you in eternity past to go to heaven and marked you out for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, by what happened on the cross, and certainly that you're going to make it through that judgment seat out here, there's this road between the moment of your faith in Christ and your death. And it's on that pathway that helmet calls attention to you of the hope of your salvation. Not the salvation itself, you see, but to your hope of salvation. I.e., what I have, I don't have quite yet. So this way of looking at it makes that helmet of salvation not simply concerned about the great judgment seat and the fact that you're going to heaven instead of hell. It has to do with how am I going to get past everything on the road between now and then. And if there's one thing that is plain through all of Scripture, God's people, we've been doing this in Sunday school, God's people have warfare before them. He describes it here as the warfare that comes upon us because there's a devil in the world, that there are demons in the world. There is a host of this force of everything, personalities, they're people who are evil, who are bad, and they are set upon our destruction. Now, you know the ones that don't have to worry about this part of the argument, this part of the discussion, are the fools who have been talked out of the existence of demons and Satan and that thing. I'm sorry, I thought about last night, do I say it like that or not? No, I'm going to say it like that because that's true. They're fools. But there's a good side to it. Satan doesn't pay any attention to you. He doesn't pay any attention to you. You're a fool. If you walk around not understanding that you can be tricked up like by a demon, he doesn't care about you. You're a fool. And because you're a fool about that, you're also a fool about a whole lot of other things. The ones he has concern about is the Christian who believes the Scripture and is out there with the intent of persevering with the gospel against the gates of hell. Remember what he told Peter? "You're Peter, and upon you professing faith in me, I'm going to build my kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you." It's not that the gates of hell are after you. It's that the gates of hell are up there trying to keep you from doing your work. And it's the person who acknowledges that there's a demon, devil kind of thing that's going to have a battle on their hands. But don't worry. He can't keep from happening what God set in motion in salvation in your personal life. And so when you do see the horns, when you do run into the thing that looks like it's going to take your life, don't be afraid. Fight. Don't run away. Fight. Put your feet down and your helmet on. If Satan takes your life in the providence of God, it doesn't keep you from the eternity of eternal life. Okay? You're going to have a battle. But in addition to the satanic stuff, you know what the major problem is in all of Scripture is? With the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know what their big problem is? Sin. Unrighteousness. Unholiness. Famine. Pestilence. People persecuting you for your righteousness' sake. Not having enough money to pay the bills next week. And in all of that, your personal response to the pressures and stresses of being a person on your way to heaven who has a flesh and spirit existence that's always fighting inside of you, surrounded by things that are devoted to keeping you from getting forward in your righteousness and your good purposes in life, and the moment-to-moment business of the battle you have to live as a converted, convinced man or woman in the kingdom of God. The world is set against you. Don't even talk about the satanic world. You talk about the educational complex, your neighbors who aren't Christians, the thieves and robbers running around, bad politics. All of this stuff is there to hurt you, to stop your development, to confuse you. And at the moment that you're engaged in one of those battles with the evils of this world, you need to put on the helmet of your salvation. Why? Because your salvation has two aspects to it. Your salvation from sin and the influence thereof has two aspects. When you rose from the dead and making your way into heaven, no longer even capable of sinning anymore, sin's not even in the world, the devil's all in the lake of fire with all the people that were pagans and not saved, you know, that you got no problems there in the long and the great by and by. But today, you got a fight to wage against your own holy, unholy nature, against the vagaries of this age. And salvation today means you experiencing substantial healing in the way you think and feel and act in service to God. So I'm amazed at some Christians. I swear to you, I want to sit down with them sometime. You have too good a life. What's going on? You never ask for prayer about your sins, the sinful patterns of behavior you have. You don't evidently have any problems at whatsoever. And I know that's not true. The Bible tells me different. You probably, if you're a Christian, have got all kinds of problems. You just are part of a Christian culture that makes you think it's evil to talk about it. You're supposed to always have that smile on your face and a spirit-filled life and the power to be successful. And you don't want to be like those people that are always complaining, oh, I can't do anything, you know, because they're losers. They just can't quite get it together. Well, here's a newsflash for you. That's a bunch of lies. That just is false. I'm 18 years into ministry. I tell you, it's a big, fat lie. Some of the people that are hurting the most and are losing more battles with sin are the ones who give the impression everything's okay. They've just given up the fight and they're living with it. And their children know all about it, and their friends know all about it, and their mother and dad knows all about it, and most of their pastors who've been around them long enough know that there's problems there. And what they need is help now to grow out of where they were into whatever God intends them to be doing in this life now. And that's going to be involved self-denial, death to self, mortification of sin. And who knows what that means? Raise your hand. Mortification of sin. Not even one half of 1% of the congregation. Mortification of sin is a common thing. Says you're putting to death in your heart and your will and your mind, the things that are still sin in you. You're not happy with it, and you're going to put it to death. You've got things in your life you know are violations of God's word and violations of Christian virtue, and you're working on it. You may have been working on it for 50 years. Your wife is tired of the struggle. Can't you get it over with? But you need help right then with that bad temper, with that lustful tendency, with that avarice, that greed, that whatever is the thing that you're failing, that you shoved in your back pocket and just don't pay any attention to anymore. Your bad mouth, your negative attitude, your terrible tongue, your whatever it is, bad thoughts, your glorification of money. You've got to this point in your life where you think money and how much money you got is your value. What in the world's wrong? Those are the issues that you need to remember. You're supposed to be fighting that. A soldier puts his helmet on when he knows he's got to fight. And in this case, we're not talking about that battle on the cross that got you saved and on your way into heaven. We're talking about you taking an attitude towards our own life, where I've sat down and I've figured out what my, I've talked to my wife and my husband, my children, my pastor, my best friend. And I start the conversation saying, you know, I am not sure I understand where I am in life, who I am in certain respects. Would you help me with that? The girl says, oh, okay. Would you tell me what it is about me that is a sinful pattern of thought or behavior that you've noticed in me? And I'm serious. I need to know. I really want you to tell me that. And if it's a good friend, it may take them a while to get up the courage, but they'll end up saying to you, well, you know, you have a tendency of fill in the blank. And you go, you already knew it. You already knew it. But now you got a witness outside yourself telling you. At that moment, put on the helmet of your salvation, because Jesus did something on the cross that means you're free of that thing you've been hiding from dealing with the previous 20 years of your life. The thing that you thought, I'm always going to be like this, and my wife just has to get over it, or my husband has to get over it, my kids, the church, the path, whatever it is. You're suddenly finding out from outside yourself that there's something you've been leaving on the table undisciplined, undiscipled, for umpteen numbers of years. And it's time for that to change. And you need at that point to put on the helmet of salvation. Because the helmet of salvation will be one of the ways it helps keep your mind straight. Doesn't mean I'm going to hell because I've got this problem. It doesn't mean I'll never change. I always thought I couldn't change, but I was wrong. I've got the helmet on now and I'm fighting. I'm pulling out the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And I'm going to war with this thing that is me. Not out here someplace. That's called the pursuit of holiness that the average church member in this world, that as I've come to experience it in my own generation, don't understand and don't even think is necessary, because Jesus saved me and His righteousness saved me. I'm perfect in Him. Therefore, I don't have to worry about myself and the evident vagaries and violations of the laws of God and everything else that are part of my life, and I've made peace with them. I've kept silent about them, and they're still there eating me up inside. Sexual sin, things, you know, things like that. Put on the helmet of your salvation and pick up your sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and your faith, and go to war in the present moment with whatever it is in you, around you, that is sinful, not Christ-like. Get going now. Yeah, God's going to cleanse you in the mirror. Yeah, I understand all that, but He wants you to be a holy person now. Be holy, Peter wrote to you. God wrote through Peter, you be holy as I am holy, God says. He addresses the Christians with that command, not the pagans. And if you sit back there and say, well, I already am in Jesus, and I don't have to worry about that glaring tendency I have to be a bad person of some kind, you see, you're missing the point. Salvation means a warfare against sin in my personal life and yours that you should be obviously engaged in. That's what a godly, mature man or woman is. And why is this important as I close? You know why? Because if all of the young middle ages, the millennials, your children, all piled into this room looking for help for themselves, they're going to need help from people who have already won those battles. They're going to need to be discipled by people who will take and say, I know what you're dealing with the money thing, the sex thing, the drugs things, the da-da-da-da-da. You know, let me tell you what happened to me. Jesus did something to me in my life, and here I am. Not some miraculous thing, but one of those things where you had to hitch your will up, and as soon as you got everything going, the Holy Spirit bloomed into what you were doing, and suddenly that issue was gone. Because you put on the helmet of your salvation and started waging war against sin. Every one of these passages in the New Testament that have something like this is always not a preparation to go to heaven. It's a preparation to enter your family life, your marriage, your work life, your cultural life, wherever you are, with an intent to wage war against not simply the evil powers of Satan, but the evil that still lies within me and the various and sundry cultural affiliations we have in family, in state, in politics, and everything else. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. And he says here, put on the helmet that is the hope of your salvation. And with that, the certainty and the hope of it, you go to war now on the things that are the enemy of God's ways in you. Every violation of the divine law, every bad emotion that you have struggling with, you go to war on that in yourself, in the culture around you, if need be. And you get a bunch of older people, your retired people, that have entered a retirement age, and they got that kind of battling in back of them, that's going to be of invaluable use to God in the discipling of the generations that are in back of you, your children. See? It's not just a knowledge of the religion. I'm a Presbyterian, predestination, you know. It's the battle against sin and death that you've proven yourself to be, have the helmet of your salvation on, and be a victorious and successful warrior against those things that'll make you the greatest discipler of younger Christians as you could ever imagine. Your salvation's out there, yet to come. There's something that's working now, and that is a deliverance from sin and death that needs you to wear this helmet just as actually as it requires you to take up that sword that we're going to talk about and the shield and all those other things. Your salvation qualifies you to be the greatest fighter against sin and death in this world that the world has ever seen 2,000 years after our Lord's great victory on the cross. So I pray that today the helmet you have on your salvation isn't just about what you're going to get in the future. It's about what you're doing in the fight against sin and death in these days. First in your personal life, and then in relationships outside of that, and then in the great mission Jesus set you on to make disciples of the heathen nations. Let's go to war. Father, help us. Please, Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given us something that is so powerful that it sends us into the field against all of our enemies, confident of progress, if not victory supreme in these days. First in ourselves, against sin and death in our own persons, in our own families, in our marriages. Then, Father, in our church. Also, Lord, in those fields of battle, wherever they are in our culture that you call each one of us to be engaged in. Make us good soldiers whose victorious warfare is fought with the knowledge of Christ's victory for us over all, the helmet of our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.